If you'd like to turn to the book of Jonah this evening, the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, in just a moment we will be looking at that and some other text there in the Minor Prophets. I'm glad to see you this evening. It's good to be able to spend some time in the study of God's Word this evening. In our adult Bible class, we're going through the book of Jeremiah. And I wanted to do this lesson before we get too much farther along, because during the time of Jeremiah, while he's preaching and Josiah the king is wrapping up his kingship, the great city of Nineveh falls. And so this evening I want to talk about that in our study this evening, and we're going to see that it relates to our scripture reading that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1859, Charles Dickens wrote the book, or the story, A Tale of Two Cities. Maybe you had to read that in some English literature class. It's the well-known one that starts off, it was the best of times and the worst of times. Maybe you started in on that, and like I did, you get bored after about one chapter, but you got to read it if you want to make a good grade on the test. I'm going to take that title, A Tale of Two Cities, and I'm going to modify that just a little bit. This evening, we're going to look at two tales of one city. We're going to look at the Nineveh of Jonah and the Nineveh of Nahum. As I mentioned earlier, just a few years, maybe about 3 years before Josiah dies, Nineveh falls. And it's during the preaching ministry of Jeremiah. And if we were to take it chronologically, it would roughly be just a few chapters into the book of Jeremiah, somewhere along in there, or somewhere in between the time of where we started our quarter and where we are today. Somewhere in there, we have this great international event that the people, Jeremiah would have known this, the people in Jerusalem would have known of this fall of Nineveh. It's like watching the news today and seeing something that's going on in Ukraine or somewhere else in the world. They would have known and heard about these things. And I want to look at the Nineveh of Jonah and the Nineveh of Nahum. Two tales of one city. Both of these minor prophets are focused on the city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And I want us to see what we can learn from that for our lives today. Will we be like the Nineveh of Jonah and be repentant? Or will we be like the Nineveh of Nahum and be hardened and wicked? Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. The little book of Jonah, God sends Jonah to preach to Nineveh. We are familiar with this story from childhood Bible classes. In chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. In chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. In chapter 3, he runs with God and he does what the Lord wants him to do. And in chapter 4, he runs ahead of God. He gets focused on himself and what he wants. In chapter 3, he's running with God and he's doing what God wants him to do. And he comes to Nineveh in chapter 3 and verse 4, and he preaches, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17 is not just for Paul's day, it's all throughout Scripture, from the beginning of time until now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Jonah preached, and they believed. Faith comes by hearing. And they proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And the tidings reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let them be covered with a sackcloth, both man and beast, and let them cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Keep that in mind later when we get to Nineveh, evil and violence. Who knows whether God will not turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious, a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah had to learn that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, and that includes non-Jews. God doesn't want to just save the Jewish people. He wants to save all mankind. He wants all to come. And so he is gracious and merciful to all. Well, this story takes place, it's dated variously, but it takes place around 760 B.C. Some would date it a little bit more, maybe around 780. Dates differ a little bit. But somewhere around this date, we have Jonah going to preach in Nineveh. About 100 years later, just come down in time, Nahum is going to preach to Nineveh, but it's a different situation. You see here on the left-hand side of the chart that Jonah preached to a Nineveh that received the preaching. They heard it and they believed God and they turned from their wicked way. And God spared them by his goodness. But you come down in time now. Come with me now to the little book of Nahum. You come down in time about 100 years. Again, it's dated variously. I've seen dates from anywhere from 660 down to 630 for Nahum. But around 100 years or so, the point would still be the same regardless of the intervening time, that when you come to Nahum's period, they are no longer repentant. They don't want to turn from their wicked way. So turn with me now to the book of Nahum. What you find is that Nahum is preaching to the same group of people. It's a few generations later, not exactly the same. They would be well over 100 years old if they were, but the same people that had the same opportunity. And here they are refusing the preaching. They remain in their wickedness. And so God punishes them in 612 and he brings down the great city of Nineveh. Babylon had joined forces with some of the Medes and they went up against Nineveh, which is up on the Tigris River, and they stormed them and attacked them and brought them down. Assyria actually falls in three stages. The first stage, Nineveh, their capital, fell in 612 BC. The king and the leaders moved west. They moved their capital to the city of Haran. Well, the Babylonians followed them over there. In 609, they conquered Haran. And then the Assyrians moved again, their leadership and their capital, over to Carchemish. And the Babylonians went over there in 605 BC and conquered Carchemish. So at the end of that third fall of that third city, Assyria was pretty much done. With regard to our study of Jeremiah, it fits in, and Jeremiah was aware of these international events, and some of these things actually involve him personally and Josiah. You may recall that in 609, when Josiah dies, does anybody remember how he dies? He dies because he went into battle with an Egyptian pharaoh. And that Egyptian pharaoh was coming up from the south, and he was going to help the Assyrians at this battle of Haran in 609. Well, Josiah takes his army out and meets him at Megiddo or Megiddo, and there Josiah dies. And you remember the text says that Jeremiah lamented his death. So that Pharaoh went on up to help the Assyrians fight at Haran, and they lost Haran, and effectively the nation of Egypt was no longer a great power. But Jeremiah lost his king. He wept over Josiah. He was moved by that. But Jeremiah would have known why Josiah went out to battle with this Pharaoh. He would have known why Pharaoh was going up to Haran. He would have known these international events, and these things would have affected him and the people of his day. So they know that Nineveh has fallen. They knew that Haran fell. They knew that Carchemish fell. They knew that Babylon was now the rising world power. And so when Jeremiah is preaching to the people and he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, they should know from world events that Jeremiah means business. Here's a man and an army that is serious. They've already taken Nineveh. His father, Nabopolassar, took Nineveh. He was a part of taking Haran and Carchemish. And by the way, at the Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar was actually in that battle. He wasn't, you know, back home organizing it. He was out there with his troops in 605. So when he comes down to Jerusalem in 605 and takes Daniel and others, he had just come freshly off of a battle at Carchemish. This is a very seasoned warrior. He means business when he comes into town. And so Jeremiah is preaching about a coming force, and they can, just like you turn your news on, they knew what was going on. Babylon is sweeping from the east to the west. Nineveh falls, Haran falls, Carchemish falls, and they're coming for us. So turn with me now to the book of Nahum. Nineveh falls in 612 B.C. Why did it fall? Well, Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 10 and other places, had prophesied of the fall of Assyria. Why? Well, let's read the text. This is not the Nineveh of Jonah's day. That was a repentant king and a repentant people. Sackcloth and ashes, and they turned to the Lord, and they turned from their evil way. This is a different group of people. And so the lesson for us this evening, brethren, is just simply this. Which one are we? What relationship are we with God? Repentant and humble or hardened? Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden or the oracle or the prophecy of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Jehovah is a jealous God and avenges. Jehovah avenges and is full of wrath. Jehovah takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. In this case, it is the Assyrians. Jehovah is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. Jehovah has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is upheaved at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. God does not just simply come in punishment on his own people, but even on other people who are not living right. Who can stand before his indignation? Rhetorical question. No one. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken asunder by him. Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that take refuge in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make a full end of her place, Nineveh, and will pursue his enemies into darkness. I want you to, if you make notes in your Bible, you could make this note. Verse 7, this reminds me of Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord is good. That's the Lord of the Nineveh of Jonah. The Lord is good. And in Jonah's day, when he saw the people repent, he said, I am not going to punish this people at this time. They're going to be allowed to live on. Over 100 years, I'm going to let them live on. The Lord is good. Behold the goodness and the severity of the Lord. Romans 11:22. God has two sides, and depending upon how you and I are acting in His presence, that's the side that we will get. And so the Lord is good. That's the Nineveh of Jonah, the gracious and merciful and loving God who lets repentant people be saved. But verse 8 is the Lord of Nahum and the Lord of judgment. And with an overflowing flood, He will make a full end of her place. And Nineveh was brought down. Nineveh was, like the city of Babylon, was built on the Tigris, and a little tributary went out from the river. And that little tributary, they built the city around that, and the water flowed around the city and through the city. It provided water for them. Well, the Babylonians and the Medes just diverted the water, and it allowed them to go through the wall and come into the city, and they caused Nineveh to fall. Verse 9, what do you devise against Jehovah? He will make a full end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. And Nineveh lies waste to this day. You can see some of its ruins. I was able to see some of those things in the British Museum a few years back. You can still see some ruins of Nineveh in museums, but it's gone. It's been made a full end. For entangled like thorns and drunken with drink, they are consumed utterly as dry stubble. There is one gone forth out of thee that devises evil against Jehovah, that counsels wickedness. I want you to make a note in your Bible that one of the themes of Nineveh, the Nineveh of Nahum's day, is wickedness. Look at verse 11, counsels wickedness. And then look at the very last verse. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. For upon whom has not thy wickedness passed continually? Wickedness is the theme of the Nineveh of Nahum's day. They're not repentant. They don't want to change. They're stuck in their evil ways, and they're fat and happy, if you will. And they're perfectly fine. They don't want to get out of their wickedness. Okay? Well, what's going to happen in that case? Well, verse 12, thus says Jehovah, though they be in full strength, Nineveh was Assyria and Nineveh, they were a mighty people, and likewise many, even so shall they be cut down, and he shall pass away. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Nahum turns now to his own people. God had used Assyria to afflict Israel. He did that with the northern captivity. He did that in other ways where he allowed Assyria to come down into Palestine and punish God's people for their sin. He's no longer going to do that because Assyria is going to be gone now. And now I will break his yoke from off thee, and I will burst thy bonds in sunder. So the Assyrians that once came down into God's people would no longer be anymore. Verse 14. And Jehovah has given commandment concerning thee, Nineveh, that no more thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods, all their idolatry, will I cast off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. Keep thy feasts, O Judah. Judah will continue on for a little bit longer. They will be able to perform thy vows. For the wicked, there's your wicked, chapter 111, chapter 1, verse 15, and then at the very end of the book, the wicked one shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Nineveh falls in 6:12. Now come with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. Starting in chapter 2 and verse 1, Nahum gives a summary of this battle that's going to take place. The combined forces of the Babylonians and the Medes are going to come up against the Assyrians. Chapter 2, verse 1. He that dashes in pieces is come up against thee, the Babylonians and the Medes. Keep the fortress, watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For Jehovah restores the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and destroyed their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet, describing the the warriors and the soldiers of the Babylonians. The chariots flash with steel in the day of his preparation, and the cypress spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They rush to and fro in the broad ways. The appearance of them is like torches. They run like the lightnings. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their march. They make haste to the wall thereof, and to the mantlet is prepared. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. That verse 6 is exactly what happened. The Babylonians diverted the Tigris River and the tributary that went off from that, and they were able to get into the city because of these great rivers are opened and the palace is dissolved. And it is decreed she is uncovered, she is carried away, Nineveh, and her handmaids moan as with the voice of doves beating upon their breast. But Nineveh has been from old like a pool of water. There was a time when people came there from all over the known world. It was popular and it was a haven for everybody. But now it's just going to be made desolate. Yet they flee away. Stand, stand, they cry, but none looks back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is no end of the store, the glory of all goodly furniture. She's empty and void and waste, and the heart melts and the knees smite together, and anguish is in all the loins, and their faces of them are all waxed pale. Where is the den of lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion and the lioness walked and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? If you've ever seen any Assyrian reliefs, these carvings on the walls that have been taken from places like Nineveh, many of them include lions. Lion hunting was very popular, and lions pictured with kings and things like that are very, very popular. And that was one animal that was associated with the mighty Assyrian nation, and they're going to be gone. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his caves with prey, and his dens with ravine. Behold, I am against thee, says Jehovah of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. So, a little bit of a picture of the battle between the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 1. Starting in chapter 3 and verse 1, we begin to see the reason why Nineveh is going to fall. Their sins are going to be listed here. This is not the Nineveh of Jonah's era, the repentant, humble. This is the Nineveh of Nahum. Two tales of one city. Woe to the bloody city. They were violent. They engaged in bloodshed. It is all full of lies and rapine. The prey departs not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, a continuation of the description of the battle, and prancing horses and bounding chariots, the horsemen mounting and the flashing sword and the glittering spear, and a multitude of slain and a great heap of corpses, and there is no end of the bodies. They stumble upon their bodies. Why? Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. Babylon is described as a harlot. Rome, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, is described as a harlot. The reason they're described this way is a harlot seduces a man to come into her room. A harlot seduces, and she seduced people to come to her and engage in idolatry and witchcraft. Look at this, verse 4. The multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that sells nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. John makes a similar description of Rome in Revelation 17 and 18. Look at verse 5. Behold, I am against thee, says Jehovah. Back in Jonah, it's a different thing. Back in Jonah, the Lord repented of the evil that he was going to do and saved them. He's gracious and merciful when he saw them repent. Here he sees that they're so full of this vileness that God says, no, I am not going to do it this time. I'm against her. I will uncover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, people used to come to her like a pool of water out in a desert. But now they're running away. Nineveh is fallen. And say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? No one. Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Nowhere. Now look at verse 8. Nahum uses the fall of another city that was on a body of water down in Egypt. He's going to talk about Noamon, or your version might say Thebes. And the reason this is important to bring this up is Nahum is going to make a point. He's going to say, earlier in your history, your Assyrian history, you conquered Thebes. Now you're going to be conquered just like you conquered Thebes. The Babylonians are going to conquer you. Noamon, or Thebes, fell to the Assyrians in about 663 B.C. So that's why I placed the book of Nahum after 663. This is speaking of the fall of Noamon or Thebes in the past tense. So in the recent past, in 663, Ashurbanipal was the king at that time. They went down into Egypt and conquered Thebes. So look at what Nahum does with that. Are you better than Thebes or Noamon that was situated among the rivers that had the waters round about her, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was the sea? They were near the Nile. The answer is no, you're not any better than her. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away, she went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the head of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. This is what you did back in 663, but look at verse 11. You also shall be drunken. You're going to fall just like Thebes fell. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek a stronghold because of the enemy. All thy fortresses shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. Ladies, this evening, don't take offense to this next comment. It's just a biological comment that men are typically stronger than women. And he's basically saying, you're going to be weak. Everybody in the midst of you are like women. There's a weakness there, and don't take personal offense to that. That's just the way we're made. The gates of thy land are set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire has devoured thy bars. Draw thee water for the siege. Strengthen thy fortresses. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the bricklin. There shall the fire devour thee, and the sword shall cut thee off, and it shall devour thee like a cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm ravages and flees away. Thy princes are as locusts, and thy marshals as the swarms of grasshoppers, which encamp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles are at rest. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and there is none to gather them. There is no assaging or healing of thy hurt. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the report of thee clap their hands over thee, for upon whom has not thy wickedness passed continually? And so it's a different picture than Jonah. So in our lesson this evening, let's gather some lessons for our admonition this evening. First of all, come back with me to Jonah chapter 3. Let's look, as we go back through the material, let's look at the Nineveh of Jonah and the Nineveh of Nahum. When we're looking at the Nineveh of Jonah, we're looking at a people who were convicted of the truth. Preaching the truth convicts the repentant heart. That's why we need to preach. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Jonah preached a negative message. People today say, well, I don't want to hear anything negative. That helps people. Sometimes we need a negative message. It was short and to the point. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I remember one time taking a minor prophets class in school, and Brother Phil Roberts said to some of the preacher boys, he said, now read verse 4 carefully and notice how short that sermon was. He said, you might want to go out from time to time and just preach a really short sermon. Apparently I was either missing that day or not paying attention. Or just maybe rebellious, I don't know. But sometimes just a short and to the point sermon is very effective. And notice that preaching the truth convicts the repentant heart. And that's why John the Baptist and Jesus sometimes just simply preached. And Jesus brings this up in Matthew 12 and Luke 11 to the people of his day. Read those passages. He said, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but you won't do it. We need to have a repentant heart, and truth will convict us. And Jesus had the same kind of good message to his people that Jonah did, but in Jesus' day they wouldn't listen. And the Queen of Sheba and Nineveh are brought up as examples of people who want the truth. And so let's keep preaching that truth today. It will fall on repentant hearts and people will change. Notice that in Jonah chapter 3, repentance shows itself in fruits. This has always been the case. This has always been the case throughout time. Look at verse 10. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. God saw that. Our change in life needs to be seen. It doesn't need to be something that we just talk about and think about and feel. We need to get out and show that. And one of Paul's missions in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, when he was talking about his conversion and what Christ wanted him to do, he was to go to the Gentiles and preach to them so that they could show forth fruits worthy of repentance. Make sure that when we're making our changes, it's not just something we're talking about and thinking about, but something that God can actually see in our lives. The good change that He can actually see in our lives. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 10. That God is long-suffering and He's not willing that any should perish. That was our scripture reading this evening. We must always remember that we serve a gracious and good God. And we can come back to Him at any time. And He stands like Luke 15, the Father of the prodigal son. He stands, if you will, with arms open, ready to receive us back or anyone. Maybe you have someone in mind that needs to come back to the Lord. Understand that we serve a good and gracious God and He will accept that person. Talk with them about coming back. Indeed, Jonah 4, verse 2, indeed God is gracious and merciful. Absolutely. And what a great thing that is, because we all need that grace and mercy from time to time, don't we? It boggles my mind in chapter 4 that Jonah was upset at that. How could anyone be upset at the graciousness of God? Jonah was a nationalistic Jew. He believed that Jews are the ones to be saved and no one else. And he had to learn that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May we never ever be upset that God is gracious and merciful to all mankind. And whether it's here in Clarksville or around the world, let us try to go and find those souls who want to be saved. Revelation 2:21. As bad as that church at Thyatira was with Jezebel and her teaching church members to commit fornication, what a terrible thing. The text says, I gave her time to repent. Even the most wicked of the wicked, God gives an opportunity to change. And so if you know of someone that needs to come to Christ, let's work together to help them to do that. God stands ready to accept them. But then we find also that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. This was a very, they had evil. They were doing evil, just like they were in the days of Nahum, but they turned that around, and it caused the city and the nation to exist a while longer. And as America, we need to learn that. As any modern country, the UK, China, Russia, anybody, Mexico, Canada, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we want to elevate ourselves as a nation, we've got to come to God. And there are some nations that are almost holistically atheist. And they need to learn to come to God before it's too late. Those nations that are full of sin, that don't want to have anything to do with God, that proverb will not be broken. Proverbs 14:34 will not be broken. Righteousness will lift up and raise up a nation. What that means is it will continue to exist and be a light to others, or it will be a reproach because they don't want to get sin out of their lives. That's our country and any other nation around the world. Now, we may not be able to, on a national level, get people to change, but one by one, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, friends, family, we can try to bring them to Christ. We may not be able to make a difference nationally, but we can definitely make a difference one by one. And as that cumulatively adds together, we can make sure that our nation is exalted. We saw that in an earlier study here with the book of Revelation, that Rome was brought down because they did not want to get rid of the wickedness and the vileness that was in them, and they were brought down just like Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and other countries that are named in God's Word. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 10. God saw their works. God saw their works and He changed the goodness and the severity of the Lord. In chapter 3 and verse 10 of Jonah, God showed His mercy for the repentant Nineveh. But in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, God showed His wrath for the unrepentant Nineveh. Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and the severity of God. He has two sides. And this evening, what side will we be facing? And when the Lord comes again, what side will we be facing? Let us be facing the goodness of the Lord because we've repented and we've decided to follow His Word and His will. And again, I believe I'm surrounded by brethren this evening that are wanting to live that way and wanting to do that, and I'm encouraged by that. The lesson this evening may be for others that we know that we need to try to help come to the Lord. We don't want them to face the wrathful side. You read that Nahum again. The wrathful side is a very, very difficult side of God. He brought down His wrath and indignation on Nineveh, and when you read that description again in chapter 2 and 3, it's rough. Remember the verse that we read, bodies all over the place, bodies upon bodies? It's a terrible situation. And in the judgment day, it's either heaven or hell. And it's up to us which side we face. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul says it's up to us. We are the ones who determine what side we will face. And so we need to be talking with others, and we need to help them see that they need to make changes in their life. Paul, in this part of Romans, is talking to the Jews. He's made an argument in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are in a sinful place, and they need to come to Christ. And in chapter 2, he's making an argument that the Jews are in sin, and they need to come to Christ. And look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? So there's the good side of God. And let us not despise the good side of God. The way you despise it is you say, well, I'm not going to obey the gospel. I'm not going to come forward. I'm not going to turn my life around. That's how you despise the goodness of God. I'm going to waste all the time that he's given me in this life. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to do anything religious. You're despising this long suffering and this goodness. I don't care anything about the cross or anything like that. Paul is saying, don't despise the goodness and the forbearance and the long suffering of God. Come to him. But then look at the other side. But after thy hardness, you determine what side you're going to face. If you and I are hard and impenitent, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about goodness, yeah? We were talking about goodness back in verse 4, but now we're talking about wrath in verse 5. Well, what changed? Me? My hard and impenitent heart? Now I'm going to face the wrath of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience in well-doing, and I appreciate you, brethren, being patient in your well-doing. You just keep being faithful every week. What a great thing. You seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respecter of persons with God. He treats everyone exactly the same. So let's be living in such a way that we face the good side of God. Turn with me to the book of Nahum. We learn a very important lesson that every generation must have an individual relationship with God. When you come down about 100 years from Jonah down to Nahum, you understand that they're living differently. They're not living the way that they repented in Jonah chapter 3. And so something is different. What is that? Well, it's a different generation. It's a generation that doesn't want God. It's a generation that doesn't want his preaching. And so, brethren, we need to understand, and this is a great practical lesson for us, that each generation must have its own individual relationship with God. No one's spiritual life can be handed off to another. As a parent, I can't just say to my grown children, well, here's your faith, and you're going to have the exact faith that mom and dad had. Here it is, all wrapped up in a box. They have to have their own faith. They have to go to church themselves. They have to read their Bible. They have to pray and do good works. They've got to make it individual for them. I can't just pass it off to them in a gift box. And so, the repentant attitude of the Ninevites in Jonah's day was a great thing. But they can't just wrap that up with a bow on it and just keep passing it down as a gift. Each generation has to act that way. We can be a good influence as parents and grandparents, and we should be, but we've got to talk to everyone about you have to have your own personal right relationship with God, whether mom and dad are around or not, whether the elders are around or not, whether the preacher or faithful members are around or not. And I've had elders and preachers and faithful members in my life that have been a great influence to me, but even if I didn't have any of that, I still need to be faithful to the Lord. We've got to each have a generational relationship. If not, then we just leave the Lord. And that's what happened. You're familiar with Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. There was a generation who arose who knew not God. So it's not automatic. It's not a done deal that it's going to be this way. Each generation has to learn to have a right relationship with God. And so, in Jonah's day, they were repentant, but in Nahum's day, they were wicked. We also learn from the little book of Nahum that pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Nahum is the Nineveh of Nahum is the Nineveh of pride. Oh, everybody wants to come to us. We're like a pool in the desert, like a pool of water. Everybody loves our whoredoms, and everybody loves all of the things, all of our merchants, and they love what they can come here and buy and what they can come here and do. Turns me to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah prophesied of the fall of Assyria, and look at what he said. Turns me to Isaiah chapter 10. The destruction is foretold beginning in verse 5, but let's just jump down to verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, much like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And by my wisdom, for I have understanding, and I have removed the bounds of the peoples and have robbed their treasures like a valiant man and have brought down them that sit on thrones. And my hand has found as one gathers eggs that are forsaken, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or that opened the mouth or chirped. Big, proud Assyria. And here they fall in 612, then later 609, and finally in 605. Let us never have pride in our lives. And sometimes you'll see it on a small daily basis. You got to be careful about that. Taunting after I won a game. In your face, taunting after I win a game. It can show up in just small little things. Pride can show up just in small little things. We also learn from Nahum that God controls and judges all nations, not just his own people. A foreign nation is being brought down, and God commends all men everywhere to repent. It doesn't matter what country we're in today, we all have to bring our lives into control of God's Word and repent. And so as I close this evening, where are you in your relationship with God? Will God change to meet your change? Where are you? Where am I? Are we the Nineveh of Jonah? Are we the Nineveh of Nahum? Who we are will determine how God reacts toward us. Let's be living in such a way that He will show His goodness and His mercy and His grace. Let Him see our works of repentance. Let Him see that each and every day, that we're truly changing and showing that we want to live right with God. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement in just a moment. If you need to come and be that repentant person, let us help you as we stand and as we sing.